little, I don't know. I can see you.
Look at that.
We can see each other. Never mind. Except for Dean. It's all right. I want to show you this next slide. So this is just a photo that I took on my phone of a print of a painting done by the Reverend Dr. James Noel, who was a seminary professor of mine, who died a few years ago, and he's greatly missed. He was an incredible professor, an incredible preacher, and he used to say to us in seminary, if you do nothing else on Easter Day, get him out of the tomb. Get him out of the tomb. And so that is my hope for today, that whatever I say, I get him out of the tomb. Please pray with me. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's all right here. In this one holy piece of ancient wisdom from the Gospel of John, it's all right there. All we have to do is live into it. There's nothing that I can really say to shed light on any of it. There's not even anything to prove or to convince you of. John has done it all for me, and he's done it all for you. So I'm really not sure that any sermon can do John's gospel justice. But before you get too excited that you're going to get home early, let me at least try, not so that we can see what I can do with it, but rather what we might all hear of what John has already done for us. So John gives us a place to begin. On the first day of the week, early in the morning, while it's still dark. No other gospel writer includes the dark, but John does. John likes to do that throughout his gospel. But can we just stay there, just for a moment? Can you go back with me to the dark? To the darkest moment just before the dawn in grief, on our way to the tomb. And Mary Magdalene is doing what all people do when we grieve our loved ones. She's going to pay her respects out of desire, a desire to feel closer by physically getting closer to the body of Jesus, because that's all that's left now, his body. And maybe in getting closer to his body, she can have a better chance at just feeling close to him once again, the way she did when he was alive. That's what we do. In darkness, we search out of desire. We search. And it was still dark, and she's searching. And that's not just a metaphor. That's the reality of our lives, especially if you've had the privilege of living over 50, because by then the chances of life throwing you a curveball, one that causes you to turn and wonder how you got here in this place you could never have imagined, and the lights go out. It's still dark. So sit with me for just a moment longer. I know it's Easter, but Easter morning doesn't happen as just one more celebration among many. It's born out of darkness, out of Good Friday, from a cross and a tomb. And so we search out of desire for something, for anything other than those moments that we've been thrown off course, the death we didn't see coming, the end of a marriage, or a job, or an illness. You fill in the blank. And the older you are, the more likely you are that you can fill in that blank in multiple ways. Those dark moments of our lives that we go searching for something to hold onto that can restore our sense of security, a reassuring touchstone that we can rely on when everything around us seems unpredictable or worse, hopeless. And Mary comes alone, incidentally. John makes sure of that. All the other gospel writers don't do that. But John brings Mary alone to the tomb to find that the one thing, the body of her greatest hope, is now gone. She just wanted to feel close to him by visiting his body, and now even that has been denied. Can you think of a time when the one thing that you thought you could count on when you were already down had been taken from you or lost to you? Or maybe even like Mary, a time when God himself seemed lost to you. She could pack it up and go home. I mean, once the realization that the body is gone, she could, just like Peter and the other disciple, go home and give in and give up, but she doesn't. So sit with that for a moment. She stays in her grief. She stays. We call that grieving well, when you stay with it rather than deny it or pretend it's not that bad. Mary stays. Meanwhile, though, Peter and the other disciple, who John never gives a name, incidentally, why is that? Our Wednesday Bible study, we came to a consensus on that in the form of a question. Maybe it's so that we can see ourselves in the narrative, that we can insert our name into the one that goes unnamed, the one that Jesus loves. Maybe we can, like that disciple, allow ourselves to enter the tomb to see it. And as John says in verse 9, to see it and believe it. Can we see it and believe it? And then John says this. This could be my favorite line in the whole scripture. He says, the disciples saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So they see it, they believe it, but then they could not fully understand. Well, if that's not our journey, our entire journey with God, I don't know what is. We see God working in our lives, we believe God is working in our lives, but we can't fully begin to understand it. And so too often we dismiss it, or it's something we did, or we call it a coincidence, or we settle for metaphors. That's what our Western culture, especially our modern post-Enlightenment world, has taught us to do. If we can't reason or prove it, if we can't reason or prove our way to understanding the unexplainable, we just diminish the moment, the things we can't explain, the things of this life that we cannot fully understand are the gifts that are born out of our deepest desires. And more often than not, they are gifted to us just in that moment when we've given up. Precisely when we've given up. Because to give up in our tradition is to give over to God, to stop muscling or trying to do the right thing or becoming the right thing or to read the right book or to behave the right way or take on the right spiritual path. And that way you can control your life. When instead, if your life has already been gifted to you, all you have to do is trust. And it's a tall order, I know. That's why we call it a spiritual practice. But when you desire something so much, you stay with it, just as Mary stayed with it. She doesn't go home. She stays. She stays in the tomb and she weeps. And it's through her tears and her deep desire to see him that she's visited by angels. In the place of where the body should be, one angel at the feet and one at the head. And Mary doesn't even seem fazed by the appearance of angels. She's just struck that the body is gone, almost as though she misses the very thing that should take her breath away because she's so fixated on getting what she set out for. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. So she turns around in her grief to see Jesus, but doesn't know it's him. Couldn't possibly fully understand that God had shown up for her because she's still looking for a body. The way she knows and understands a body to be. She can't see how God has shown up for her, just as God shows up for us. Time and time again, if only we would see it and believe it. Our vulnerability is our greatest strength. To be fully in touch with our desire allows God a space to show up in our being rather than our fixing, in our listening rather than our talking. God enters and speaks our name. Mary. Mary. And then Mary turns again. She just turns to the hearing of her name, and this time, she sees him and knows him because God claims us before we are born. And the deeply personal experience of God is perhaps when we are our most sure. Can you wrap your head, not your head, your heart, can you wrap your heart around the fact that these experiences in your life that take your breath away are for you? They're personally gifted for you because God loves you and knows you that intimately and that personally. And Mary knew it. In the hearing of her name, she could hear the psalm that she would know, the song, "For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." God claims us. And that unexplainable, incomprehensible resurrection of Jesus Christ is experienced. That's how you know it's real. It's experienced, excuse me. It's experienced, perhaps especially in the dark, when you've all but given up. And then something happens to bring you back home. To breathe again, to love again, to trust again. That's a resurrection appearance, and it's a gift. And when we accept it, everything is brighter, and life itself is gifted to you and for you, as you are a part of this incredible creation that we've been gifted. And bunnies and baby chicks and butterflies and resurrection symbols are there because they represent new life. But your life is a resurrection experience because of the gifts you have been given by God beginning this day, this morning, out of darkness. Just turn around. God's already there. Just like Mary, just turn around and God is there. Mary didn't have to sign up for anything, repent for anything. She didn't have to touch anything. Jesus wouldn't even let her try. "Don't hold on to me," he says. "I'm ascending to my Father, your Father, my God, your God," as though she needed reminding. And the Reverend Barbara Brown Taylor puts it this way. She writes, "Jesus was not on his way back to her and the others. He was on his way to God, and he was taking the whole world with him. This may be why all the other gospel accounts of the resurrection tell us not to be afraid, because new life can be frightening. It is unnatural to expect a sealed tomb and find one filled with angels, to hunt the past and discover the future, to seek a corpse and find the risen Lord. None of this is natural. Death is natural. Loss is natural. But those stones have been rolled away this happy morning to reveal the highly unnatural truth. By the light of this day, God has planted a seed of life in us that cannot be killed. If we can remember that, then there's nothing we cannot do, move mountains, love our enemies, or change the world. End quote. He is risen indeed. And now we're all one. We're one family, one God. And if that's too much to comprehend or fully understand, then you know you're on the right track. Easter morning gives us a new experience of the risen Christ, born again out of an incomprehensible love and gifted to us in experiences if only we would let go and turn around and live into them and then proclaim them with the rest of the world. I have seen the Lord, Mary proclaims. And in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he wrote, "So we proclaim, and so you have come to believe." So if you have come here this morning to believe, I can say, I have seen the Lord. I have experienced the incomprehensible from childhood and throughout my life, in my darkest moments and in my breathless moments, in joy and in sorrow, in the face of a newborn baby, in the face of my enemy, in the rain, on the top of a mountain. I've seen the Lord, and I have no idea how it works. And by the grace of God, I never will. Because we were not created in God's image to fully grasp any of this, not of this life and not of this world, but we were created to experience it. In every corner of this life and this world, Christ lives and love lives. Just turn around. He's there. Amen.